And I'll just fill you in on the rest of the story. But basically what ends up happening is Peter goes with these men. He goes to Cornelius's house. The Holy Spirit falls on them all. They're saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want to point out a couple of things to us that really strike me as extraordinary. One of them is simply this. With all the phenomenal activity in the early church, I'm talking Acts 1 through 9, okay, guys? We're talking the raising of the dead, the sight to the blind, Pentecost, the stoning of Stephen, the choosing of the apostles. I mean, you're talking major, major activity of the Holy Spirit in Acts 1 through 9 that, quite frankly, we don't have any idea about. Would you agree? What they saw in Acts 1 through 9, most of us, if you put all our encounters together, could hardly match up to the true experience of the Spirit. With all of that activity, though, is it not strange that now God has to go outside of the church to a man named Cornelius? He's a devout man. Some translations guess maybe he really didn't even know the Lord. The Lord has to go outside of the church, appear to this man to break in and say, I am doing a new thing. Acts 10, this vision of four-footed creatures, what is God really trying to say? He's trying to say the Holy Spirit is available not only for Jews but Gentiles. Listen, you and I are sitting here today as Gentiles as a result of this vision that God gave Peter. But I'm marveling at they had all this Holy Spirit activity, and even at Acts 10, there's a massive shift where somewhere in, we're talking about Peter. We're talking about one of the apostles. We're talking about 3.5 years of seeing Jesus do it all. We're talking about Acts 2, Peter, bold in the Spirit and power. And all of a sudden, he's reached a point in his life in Acts 10 where the Lord is telling him, there is more. So could I just encourage us, let none of us be so prideful in this room to think we've experienced it all. Because I'm telling you, that attitude stinks to God. I know saints, I've been there, done that, been saved longer, you'd been alive. Just crusty, chosen, frozen saints. What I get out of this is I'm thinking, oh my goodness, if God is going to come to Peter in Acts 10 and say, hey, brother, you ain't seen nothing yet. I'm going to begin right now to allow my heart to be filled with excitement and expectancy, saying, thank you, Jesus. I knew there was more. I knew that I could combine every encounter that I've had up to my life and declare over my life. I haven't seen anything yet. I'm just swimming in the kiddie pool. Maybe to some people, I'm in the deep river, but before God, I'm like, my toes are just barely in it, Lord. I want to give the next 50 years of my life for myself and a generation to lead them into a deeper experience of the Spirit where we never stop asking for more. What was going on with Peter? You know, sometimes the greatest hindrance to a new move of God is the way that we think about the last one. You know what I found out about revival or the movement of the Holy Spirit? You know, a lot of times the greatest proponents of a new move of God are those who led the last one. Do you know a lot of times the people that contend the hardest in a city against a new thing God is doing are the ones who led the last move? See, here's my beeline into Peter. This is what I'm getting. Here's why he missed it. In Acts 2, he had tongues of fire. But in Acts 10, God came with a white sheet. And the reason why Peter missed it, and the reason why you and I miss fresh encounters with the Lord, is because we're looking for a repeat performance of what he did yesterday. Well, he came to me when I was 17 like this, so he better come to me when I'm 57 like that. Well, he came to this church in the 90s like this. It's like people looking for revival. Listen, Brownsville's over. Toronto's over. I thank God, I celebrate them. But I'm telling you, the revival that's coming to America, I believe, is going to hit the streets. When we begin to contend for more of the Lord, Lord, pour out your spirit. I want to step into all that you have for me. Just leave it at that. Don't say, well, Lord, I want more, but I want it like this. Have you ever got hungry for the Lord and said, Lord, I just need you to answer me. I'm just praying for an answer, and he gives you the answer, and then you say, can I have another door? Come on, I wonder if he won't open up more because we're not faithful with what he's already given us. The Lord wants to get us off cruise control. How many of you had a powerful conversion in this room? A powerful experience of the Spirit? Can I just declare over your life, there's more encounters? People ask me, like, when did you get saved? I tell them, brother, I've been saved 58 times. Literally, I'm the kind of guy, I run down to the altar all the time. I am not one of these guys when people get up and preach repentance and because I'm a church leader, I'm just going to sit in the back and, oh, thank you, Jesus, for all these people. I run down to the front. Because I'm like, Lord, if there's anything in my life that's not right with you, I want you to get it out of my life so that I will not hinder the movement of the Holy Spirit in any way. No matter how good we are at hearing God, how quick we are to act in obedience, there is more of God available for us than we're currently experiencing. Why don't I just speak that over Pagosa Springs? I speak that over your life. There is so much more available in Jesus. And he is looking for hungry, desperate people. And beloved, my revelation is I'm not hungering out of lack. I don't fast out of lack. A lot of people, in my opinion, they fast out of lack. I fast out of being full and wanting more where that came from. I hunger not because I'm empty. I hunger because I've tasted and I've seen and I want more where that comes from. He is an inexhaustible fountain that will never run dry. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. There's a longing. There's a cavity that he created you with that can only be filled with him. I like had this revelation when I got married. Awkward conversation with my wife. Babe, you're not doing it for me. Good thing is she looked at me and said, well, you're not either, sweetie. No, don't we try to find our fulfillment and our satisfaction in one another? We try to find it in our job. We find security in how much is in our bank account. And Jesus, he's here for us. He's living on the inside of us. but he wants to fill us with expectation and hunger for more. I'm telling you, if he came to Peter, he's coming to you and I tonight. He's looking to set our hearts on fire. He wants to fill us with boldness and courage. People are, they sit in church and they wonder what's going on out there. I'm telling you, days are coming to the church where it's people out there that are going to wonder what's going on in here. I mean, I'm talking about contagious Christianity. I'm talking about hosting the presence of God. I'm talking about men and women like Smith Wigglesworth who would get on a train and sit down and not say a word. And just by his very presence, people would fall down and begin to weep and repent of his sins. And he never even preached the gospel. Because he hosted the presence of God, that a spirit of conviction came upon the people that were around him. And they said, brother, what do we have to do to be saved? Come on. Holy Spirit, help us. Holy Spirit, give us your grace right now. Come on, just pray with me one time. Start landing this plane. Holy Spirit, we need your help. We need your fire. We need your passion, Lord. We just continue to make war on complacency and apathy and lethargy. God, wake us up. Wake us up, Lord. Sound an alarm in Pagosa Springs. The harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. And this is what God is doing in this hour. He's raising up prophetic messengers like alarm clocks. How many of you have ever been really tired and that daggone thing goes off? And we're in our beds reaching, trying to... This is how God, this is how much he loves his body. The American church is as busy as ever, and she is more asleep than ever. And we're just snoozing in our busyness. And the Lord is raising up messengers with the spirit of awakening that are going, womp, 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 womp. And the church is going, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up. The church has silenced the prophets. The church has silenced the voices of intercession. Listen, they don't come to stroke you. They come to provoke you. They don't come to coddle you. They come to cut you. They come to awaken you to the desire of, this is all that's been provided for you in Jesus Christ. Now let's run together with all that we have, and I'll see you in eternity. One of my prayers is, Lord, send these people to my life. I want to be, I always tell people, listen, if I don't feel like praying, I go find the old crazy Pentecostal lady that does Shunda Bunda 68 hours a week. And I lock arms with her and say, listen, I don't feel like praying, but I'm going to get around you and I need you to teach me how to pray. I walk into a service and I don't feel like worshiping. I go find the weird flag lady and I say, give me a flag. I'm going to wave that thing. Listen, if you're desperate, if you're hungry, get around other people that stir up hunger and desire. We've got to get around people that stir and stoke our fire. Some of you are committing spiritual abortion. We are hanging around people that are killing our spiritual baby. Lord, I want people around me. I want moms and dads. I want brothers and sisters that are going to rally around me and help give birth to this thing burning in my spirit.
Whew. I have the deer in the headlight anointing tonight. We love you, Jesus. I just stop caring what people think. They don't know my Jesus. We've got to refuse to tone down our level of hunger for those less hungry. You've got to refuse to tone down your hunger for those less hungry. Listen, you set the pace. You set the pace. How will they ever encounter the Lord? I tell this to parents. How are your kids going to live from the place of encounter if you don't? We expect our kids to grow up and be on fire for God. Meanwhile, mom and dad are watching TV sitcoms 20 hours a week. How's that going to work? No, I want family prayer meetings. I want Holy Spirit prophesying. He wants to invade every area of our life. If we can turn Him off or on, we still have not tasted His glory. All right, let's get practical and we'll pray. How do we step into the more? Here's where I'm going to put my pastoral deal on. How do we step into the more? If you're taking notes, I want you to be able to go home from this meeting and practically get before the Lord and say, Lord, how do I step into this? This guy's crazy and he's excited and he's weird, but what does it look like for my life? Number one, you ready? Our no's must become yeses. What are the white sheets in your life? Lord comes to Peter and he says, never, Lord. I have never eaten anything unclean. What are your never, Lords? You know, the scary thing about being saved is he's actually supposed to be in control. Like, what it means to be saved is you don't tell God what to do. He tells you what to do. Three of us. No, I really don't think people in the church get this. This is not we negotiate. Jesus is not a salt and pepper shaker that adds flavor to our life. He is life. So what are these areas that we're putting up the guards? What are these areas? Because again, I know for me, honestly, just being transparent before you, I have fought and continue to fight giving it all to the Lord. The Lord dealt with me personally and my wife on finances, where if there was a golden calf in the church, this is it. You know, you talk to people about money and they're like, God, you can have it all except my money. Except your money speaks the most about your heart. I know that didn't go over well. So I used to watch these starving babies on the TV. I've been on mission trips. I felt that, ugh. Whatever that was of the guilt and the shame and the, I shouldn't do this and that. And the Lord says to me one day, that feeling that you feel right there is an indicator that not everything that you have is mine. He said, you're living your life like this. He said, if you'll learn how to live your life like this, you'll never feel guilty again when you see starving babies. Because if all that you have is really mine and you live with your hands wide open, if I tell you to give, give, and if I don't give. But you'll never have to give under compulsion again. Think about it. You're driving down your car, and the Lord says, turn into that gas station. And you're like, ugh. That's an indicator to you that you're in control and He isn't. I mean, I'm talking about a life fully yielded to the Lord where He drives. There's no restraints. There's no hindrances. We literally wake up and say, good morning, Holy Spirit. What would you like to do today? So what are our no's?
I want to tell you, offense is always a part of revival. Peter is offended culturally. God comes, they used to say this, God comes and offends our minds to get to our hearts. I'm going to tell you that for some of us, what God is after is going to offend you. I think of William Seymour, the Azusa Street Revival. How many of you are familiar with it? Here's an African-American brother, blind, has a heart and a passion for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He hears of Charles Parham, a white guy, that's pursuing this. And Seymour even considers Parham a spiritual father. And he connects with him, and he tries to get into the teaching. And Parham will not even allow Seymour to come into the class because he's black. Rather than getting offended and saying, forget you, what does Seymour say? That's okay, I'll sit outside the door and listen. You better believe his hunger for the baptism of the Holy Spirit trumped any offense that would come his way. He would not be told no. Listen, I'm telling you, when we begin to contend for the more of the Lord, there's no offense in hell that's going to stand in our way to pressing in for the more of the Lord. I'm like, Lord, give me that heart of Seymour. You know, Ravenhill used to preach, dead men cannot be offended. If we're fully dead to the Lord, no one could offend us. But I've been asking the Lord, come and offend me. Is that kind of a weird prayer? Like, Lord, come and disrupt my agendas. Come into those areas where I'm telling you no, and I want you to break in. I've told people, if you don't have the fire of God, it's because nothing is on the altar. Give God something to work with, saints. If you want the fire, you want the more, we've got to start with putting something on the altar. But I'm going to tell you, there's a place in God where we will stop putting things on the altar, and we ourselves will climb up on the altar, and we will become the living sacrifice. When God begins to come and he begins to ask more of us, he begins to ask for the sitcoms, he begins to ask, here's been my revelation. As I've gone deeper in God, I've realized he stops coming after the evil stuff and he actually wants the good stuff. See, this is what happens in America. People do the checklist thing. I'm good. Why? I'm not getting drunk tonight. I'm not smoking marijuana and cocaine. I'm not cheating on my wife, so I'm good with God. Meanwhile, that wasn't what God was after anyways. You're beyond that. What God is after is the good things in exchange for God things. Bill Johnson says, the deeper we go in God, the less we can take with us. Saints, when we live fully surrendered to the Lord, and again, my experience has been, it's not like this claw on the chalkboard, like, it's like I get so in love with him that I willingly and desiringly let go of the things that once had my affection, and I turn it all to him. I mean, I recently ministered to a guy, loved old muscle fashion cars, had like six of them, dedicated his whole life. I mean, what's wrong with that? I don't really think nothing. He gets so, whatever you want to say, hit, hammered, blasted, I don't know, undone, whatever. With the love of the Lord for his life, he sells all the cars and gives them to missions. I mean, whoa, poor brother, legalistic. No, he had just tasted and seen another realm of the Spirit where what he once was in love with didn't do it for him anymore. what can't God do? You know, during the Welsh Revival, I mean, I'm just a revival junkie. You know, during the Welsh Revival, the national, the rugby teams, they quit. Like the professional sports players quit because they didn't even have a desire to play anymore. Can you imagine God sweeping this nation where it shuts down NFL football? I mean, beloved, this is what I'm believing for. You can laugh, but I'm believing God for whatever He wants to do. I mean, even to this day, if you go to Wales and you go to a rugby match, I'm telling you, this is proven history. They sing hymns like drunks. People that don't even know what they're singing about, they sing songs from the Welsh Revival to this day. Before every match. That's how much of an impact revival in the movement of the Holy Ghost had upon society. When God begins to ask more of us, we've got to focus not on what it's going to cost us, but on what it's going to release to us. My word of encouragement to you is when God starts coming after these good things, well, what's wrong? Nothing. There's just a place in God that will satisfy you more than X, Y, and Z. But what's helped my wife and I and our family is when the Lord starts coming after our finances, when He starts coming after our time and our affection, we focus on what it's going to release to us rather than what it's going to cost us. There's no exchange that you'll ever make in God that He won't come and fully satisfy you. Amen? Routine is the number one reason why the Holy Spirit could be absent and no one knows it. I know people think I'm a heretic, but listen, I don't know if I believe in a daily Bible reading plan. I don't know if I believe in this, you know, read a chapter a day for 300. What happens if, like, on February 14th, the Lord says, read John 4 for the next 6 months? But I'm telling you, how many of us, routine is the breeding ground of religion. We get in our cycles. Listen, some of you, you need to quit reading the Bible in the morning and do it at night. Some of you need to stop encountering God by a tree and go to the river. You need a fresh meeting place. You need a fresh word. I remember in Lakeland, we do this to people all the time. We'll get a word from the Lord and people will show up on a Sunday and we'll remove every chair in the sanctuary. I mean, it's amazing how easy it is to rattle people. They'll walk in, well, where are the chairs? There's no chairs today. We're just going to worship God for a few hours and see what He does. But I want to encourage you to mix it up. I want to encourage you to position yourself. If there are things that God is dealing with you on, put those no's before the Lord. I know for my wife and I, it's been children. Ooh. I was doing a revival in North Carolina, you know, good with two kids, done, boy and a girl, that's it. And I'm preaching this revival and I'm telling them there's more of the Lord and He's going to turn your no's into yeses. And I go back to the hotel that night and I have this dream. And God comes to me in this dream and says, Jeremiah, I just can't let you dish out to my body what I'm not going to dish back to you. I see my wife pregnant in the dream and I wake up and say, oh God, no. And of course, I call her on the phone and she's like crying like, I've been telling God to tell you for, you know, I always say, you know, the wives submit to your husbands is wives submit to your husbands. In other words, you get under His covering and duck so that when God swings, He's the one who gets punched. Some of you missed that one. Don't worry, ladies. Just another one. People say, I'm open to the Holy Spirit. Let me translate that for you. No, you're not. Churches, we're open to the Holy Spirit. He hasn't moved here in years. We have relegated the ministry of the Holy Spirit to a sign by a road. I minister in Pentecostal churches all over America and have no idea what's Pentecostal about them. I have people that claim to be Pentecostal, claim to be Spirit-filled. Where is it? Where are the things in our life that we're telling God no to that He wants to say yes to? Okay, so that's one. We're good? We got to go after tonight. What are the no's that the Lord wants to turn into a yes? Number two, He wants to challenge our mindsets. It says that Peter was perplexed in his mind. I believe Peter, he feels safe. He's into this flow with the Lord. And I'm telling you, God wants to come tonight and upgrade Pagosa Springs' mindset. He wants to release you from the way you used to think about things. And He wants to elevate the eyes of your understanding to say there's nothing that God can't do. I remember for me personally, the Lord really dealt with my heart personally as a church leader about Easter. Have you ever heard of these people called Creasters? They're the people that, it's a church term for people that just come on Christmas and Easter. Creasters, right? So, you know, Aunt and, you know, Granny Smith and, you know, Bobby Boo, they only come to church on Christmas and Easter. So you can imagine in Lakeland, I always get emails leading up, Jeremiah, please just tone it down. My aunt is coming and she just, you're way too much. You're going to scare her. You know, she's going to think you're a Looney Tune, okay? I get these emails from people, just calm down, man. It's Easter, it's Christmas, just water it down. Well, I had this encounter with the Lord a couple years ago, a few months before Easter. And the Lord says, Jeremiah, do you trust me? I said, yes, Lord. He said, I want you to invite this, I can't say his name, but he's a missionary. He's on Al-Qaeda's most wanted list. This guy is a missionary ministering in Muslim nations. And this is the kind of guy, when he gives an altar call, it's not, do you want to live for Jesus? The altar call is, are you ready to die for Jesus? The Lord says, I want you to invite him to church on, I want you to invite him to preach on Easter. And I'm thinking, Lord, the people think I'm crazy. They're going to think this guy is like off his rocker. So we did it. Okay, we sent out flyers, the whole shebang, did a massive outreach, invited the whole city to come hear this guy. A week before the service, my wife and I went out to the Cheesecake Factory. Do they have that here? Oh, come on. I knew there was something wrong with this place. We were on a date night. And you can imagine my poor wife, okay? She's always getting dragged into this stuff. We sit down at Cheesecake Factory, and a woman comes up to the table and introduces herself as Jennifer. She said, hey, my name is Jennifer. You know, I'm real cordial, introduced ourselves. She takes our drink order. She comes back, and I said, hey, what are you doing right now? And she said, I'm going to school and studying astrology. I said, wow, that's awesome. Tell me about that. She said, I study the stars, and I read people's mail. And my wife immediately starts kicking me in the shin. I didn't even say anything. And before she kicked me once, and I said to Jennifer, I said, that's awesome. I have a gift like that too. She said, really? I said, yeah, you go first. You read us, you know, do the birthday thing, and, you know, and then I'm going to read you. So she goes and, you know, does the thing, and my wife is just furious. She's like, can we just have a date where you shut that stuff off? We just have a vacation where no one gets saved. Like, just get people away from us. I'll bring her next time. She's awesome. So the lady goes, you know, Holy Spirit starts ministering to her. She starts weeping like a baby and runs off to the, you know, to the bathroom. 5 minutes goes by, 10 minutes, she doesn't come back. My wife's like, good job, dude. Awesome. We didn't even get our food. So literally, we leave the restaurant. I left her a $100 tip and a card, and that was it. All right, a week goes by. It's Easter Sunday. Crazy missionary dude is here. Worship starts, and I kid you not, Jennifer from the restaurant walks in the back of the church in a white dress. And I'm looking in the back thinking, oh my gosh. We worship. The missionary gets up there. He preached the house down. I mean, I'm telling you, like, I thought I got saved that day. Like, I mean, our little sermon illustrations, this guy's like, I was in the jungle and the lions were chasing me. And I'm just like, geez. And I was stoned by Muslims. And I'm like, geez, I'm afraid to knock on people's doors. And he gets up. And again, his salvation call is not, do you want to live for Jesus? His salvation call is the sacrifice of Jesus worth you dying for? Saints, I'm telling you, that woman from Cheesecake Factory, she didn't walk down to the altar, she ran. She had a radical, massive conversion that morning. And I said to the Lord, I literally wept at the altar over myself. I wept and said, Lord, I repent for every, listen, some of us, we won't invite so-and-so to church because we think they'll be offended. Are you God? Since when are we in control of people's souls? I felt deeply convicted. Sometimes we're afraid that if they get in this environment or if they hear this person, that they'll be offended. Leave it up to God. I said, Lord, I repent right now for any mindset that I've had where I've told you, you couldn't touch this person. You couldn't operate at this service. You can't. I mean, people, brother, you haven't been to our region. It's religious here. People invite me to Whereverville, USA, and I love to go there. And I said, have you ever heard of this place called Jerusalem? Like they crucified Jesus there. It was like the driest place, and that's where Pentecost came. So don't tell me that your region is dry and stale and people just don't understand the church dysfunction there, because we serve a God who's greater. Well, there's this guy at work and he's so, listen. I have this aunt, I have this uncle, I have this son who's away from, don't limit the Lord. What mindsets do we need to change tonight? Thirdly and lastly, he wants to turn our no's into yeses. He wants to come and challenge our mindsets. And thirdly, we have to embrace the questions, misunderstandings, and coming persecution. We have to embrace the questions, the misunderstandings, and the coming persecution. Now, this is where I have to tell you the truth. And I'm not going to apologize. I have seen people allow God to turn their no's into yeses. I have seen people allow God to shift their mindset. But what eventually hindered them from stepping into the more was they were totally unprepared for the persecution, misunderstanding, and questions that came from their friends and family. I wish I could tell you that everyone is going to be excited that you want more of God. You know, the Bible says, beware of false prophets. Here's what I say, beware of well-intending family members. No, when you catch the fire of God, guess what other people are going to catch? Jealousy. This church right here catches fire. Guess what's most likely going to happen? You're going to get the criticism and the judgment of every church in this city. When God comes and consumes you as a sacrifice, and you begin to burn with the red-hot fire of God, you will challenge other people's neutrality. You'll be in fifth gear and they'll be on neutral, and God will. And I've got to tell you the truth. I've got to be faithful to the Lord. Listen, Peter goes with these people in Acts 10. There's a baptism, there's a fresh outpouring. I mean, you would think they would celebrate this. But if you read in Acts chapter 11, this next chapter, in Acts chapter 11, it says, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of the Lord. And when Peter came up to them, they took issue with him." The very people that should have been cheering them on, saying hallelujah. You know how God tests churches? He sends revival somewhere else. Listen, if you really want revival in Pagosa Springs, who cares what church it comes to? If you really want prayer, who cares who hosts it? If you really want salvation, if you really want, who cares who God uses? But people just cannot get beyond, it has to be this way. And I'm telling you, the Lord is doing away with those paradigms. He's doing away with those mindsets. He's intentionally bringing offense to awaken people to, hey, I'm the potter and you're the clay. I'm creator and you're created. I haven't been able to shake this. The apostles, the church leaders, the very people that should have been applauding and saying, it's amazing. Holy Ghost is not just for Jews, it's for Gentiles. You know, new connections in the kingdom of God, they can be the best thing and worst thing that ever happened to you. My wife and I are indebted to a few couples who came alongside of us and put a hunger inside of us and made us more uncomfortable than ever. Have you ever met those people you kind of like but kind of not? Like you kind of enjoy their fire but you kind of say, dude, stay away from me. But here's my question. When are we going to stop living off of other people's fire and go get our own? When are we going to stop living off of someone else's secret place, time with God, and go get our own? Ultimately, what I believe God is after is our reputation. What is the ultimate cost to step into the more of the Lord? Here's what it will ultimately cost you: your name. Are you willing to put up your name, or for church leaders, your ministry, what people think? Now we're just simply talking about the fear of man. Are you willing to exchange whatever anybody else will say about you, think about you, criticize you? Listen, people just tend to criticize what they don't understand. Are you willing to lay it all down at the altar and say, Lord, I'll die to my reputation, I'll die to my name, so long as you become famous in this city? Close with a story. You want to come on up. In the days of John Wesley and George Whitefield, an know how many of you are familiar with these revivalists, the Great Awakenings. But men came to John Wesley and they said, John, you've been a fantastic leader, a great man of God. How will you be remembered after you die? And what they came up with was the Wesleyan movement, the Methodist denomination. It was born in memory of John Wesley. But then they came to George Whitefield and they said, George, how will you be remembered? What can we build in your honor because of what you've done? And I want to read you George Whitefield's response to these men that came and wanted to celebrate him. He said, "Let the name of Whitefield perish, but Christ be glorified. Let my name die everywhere. Let even my friends forget me. If by that means the cause of the blessed Jesus may be promoted. Who is Calvin? Who is Luther? Let us look above names and parties. Let Jesus be our all in all, so that he is preached. I care not who is uppermost. I know my place, even to be the servant of all. I am content to wait till the judgment day of the cleaning up of my reputation. And after I am dead, I desire no other epitaph but this. Here lies G.W. What sort of man he was, the great day will discover." Who cares what they think, saints? I literally believe for some of you, the only thing that's between you and more of God is your fear of man. We are bound to the opinions of men. And if you live by the opinions of men, you'll die by their criticisms. Let's close our eyes tonight. Holy Spirit, we ask right now, would you come like a mighty rushing wind upon our hearts? Would you strengthen our convictions right now? Jesus, we love you. Did not even consider equality with God something to be grasped. You were the one who came of no reputation. You humbled yourself in obedience even to death on a cross. Father, I wonder if there's anyone here tonight who would lay their reputation, who would lay what people think, friends and family, down at the altar and say, Lord, use me however that you want. God, we ask right now that you would come and search us, that you would come and reveal truth in our inward parts. Where are our no's, Lord? Where are our white sheets? Go ahead all over this room. Just begin to give those things to him. What mindsets, God, are you trying to challenge? What can't you do?
just partner with the Holy Spirit for a minute. Dig, Holy Spirit, dig. Dig deep. Dig deep. Every door, every corridor, every place inside of us that's resistant, be loosed right now in the name of Jesus. Be loosed. I loose you from fear. I loose you from anxiety. I loose you who the Son sets free is free indeed. If you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, I want you to begin to pray in tongues just lightly. It's all over this room. Let's just begin to create a chamber of encounter. So again, we need help. We need the grace of Holy Spirit. Come on, Peter went from the one who betrayed Jesus, the coward, to fill with the Holy Ghost, preaching boldly. Holy Spirit, we invite you right now to begin to pray through us, to begin to groan through us. Jesus. God, come and have your way. Lord, remove the restraints. Remove the barriers. Remove the mindsets. Break our fear of what people think about us. Lord, we want to live for a cause beyond our own. God, we're asking that you would break out in power. Sing this.
Spirit, break out.
Come on, make it personal tonight.
Break our walls down.
Expose those walls, God.
Spirit, break out. Heaven come.
Come on, I loose you in the name of Jesus.
Break our walls down.
Come on, it's not about us anymore.
Oh, Spirit, break out.
Come on, he's come to set you free from yourself tonight.
Heaven come.